I remember exactly where I was when I first heard about this amazing story. And I was standing in line outside the trailer, one of those extension trailer where they held sixth grade science class. And I hear my friend Bryant Zentmeyer talking to my friend Wade, Brian and Wade, if you're listening, right? And Brian is describing this story, and I just hearing the edge of it, and he's like, yeah, and he's got this sword, and it's like an awesome like blade master sword, and he's fighting, and he's discovering that he has magic powers, and that he might be the dragon reborn. And I'm like, I don't know what this book is, but I want to read it exactly right now. Some of you think that sounds like the nerdiest and lamest thing in the world, and that's okay. That's okay. I'm going to pray for you. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've been reading them along with me. Little did I know, I would go and I would read that book and it would be every bit as amazing as I hoped it would be. And then for the next 26 years, about every other year, the next book would come out right around November, right around my birthday, and I would get to read the next installment in the story. And because I'm a huge nerd, I would usually read all the ones before that leading up to this. And they finished out, the guy died, and then a different guy finished the story, but it was even better than the first guy. And now Amazon has turned it into a TV show, and I cannot tell you how nerdily excited I am to watch this. We're going to get together and we're going to watch it together. It's going to be so great. I'm so excited. What is it about that? You know, I've often wondered, my aunt has always challenged me. She's like, how do you read that with a straight face? Like, there's dragon and there's magic and there's all this ridiculous stuff going on. And I love, there's a part of me that just loves that kind of story, that kind of drama, that sort of excitement, and wants to read another story and read another story and read another story to the extent that it can become and has become often when these books, they come out in the middle of finals, right? And then rather than studying for finals, I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm staying up for the next, you know, 36 hours to read this entire book, and then we'll see about finals. It becomes a form of escapism that's actually sinful in me. I'm not judging you, I'm judging me. Sinful in me, and I spent a lot of time thinking about this. Like, you know, there can be a healthy place for entertainment, but escapism, why do I do that? Why do I turn to this and want to run away from life and really identify it for me in my life? There's two reasons why I do this. One, because sometimes my life is boring, and that story is way more exciting than my actual life, right? That story has drama and excitement and dragons and there's it's going to get resolved, right? Like there's progress in the middle of that. It's and the other reason it's my life is too boring, or the equal and opposite reason, at certain times in my life is way too exciting, right? My life is terrifying and scary and troubling and problematic and stressful. So I'm going to run away to something that is known, to where, like, I know the good guy is going to win at the end of this story. I don't know that in my life. Right now my life is too scary, too stressful. I'm going to escape into another world for a little while. So, as you know, you probably heard, Christmas is coming, right? So, as we do in Christmas, we turn to the book of Revelation for our Christmas story. Now, this passage speaks so powerfully to me, and Revelation, it gets sometimes a bad rap, and sometimes there's lots of fighting amongst the church because they're like, no, this means this. And other people are, no, it means that. And then, like, let's fight about it as if the winner of that fight is going to, you know, tell God how it's going to go down. We're not going to do that today. Revelation is a book of apocalyptic literature. The word apocalypse, it conjures in us ideas of the end of the world. But the word apocalypse simply means revelation or revealed. So it is God revealing things to us, not just the far off distant future, but John is looking at past and present and future and using powerful imagery, powerful language reaching across the whole Old Testament to pull in all these different symbols and all this different imagery to give us this emotional and very true, very real response to what God is doing. He's sort of opening these windows onto the spiritual realm and helping us to look at all of history and our present and the future in light of these powerful spiritual realities that often we are totally blind to. So we're going to walk through Revelation chapter 12. And if you have a favorite interpretation of Revelation, we can fight after church. But remember last week we looked at the prophet Isaiah and there was a near interpretation of the prophet Isaiah of the child that would be a sign unto us, a child is born of the virgin, all that. There was a near fulfillment of that prophecy, and there was a bigger and richer and deeper future fulfillment of that prophecy. Remember that? In the same way, many of these symbols can be multi-referent, right? They can be conveying more and more and more additional things. But one rule of thumb, interpretation in the scripture, is if your interpretation lands on Jesus, you're probably on a pretty good track. All right? So today, we're going to read the story of Jesus in Revelation chapter 12. Now, he is pulling imagery from all over the, and we're not going to dive in deep to exactly like what everything represents, because I'll tell you honestly, I don't know everything that represents everything. And I don't think it's not allegorical in the sense of like, you have to determine exactly what the third horn of the fourth beast means. It's not, he's conveying all this truth, right? And it's the big picture that we're looking at today. So we pick it up in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 is a great example. A great sign appeared in heaven. John's witnessing all these different windows into spiritual realities, past, present, and future. And he sees a great sign appears in the heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. That's a cool outfit. Right off the bat, like that's some powerful imagery, and you have this depicted, like great artists have depicted this, and this is interpreted as Mary, mother of Jesus. We're going to see that in a little bit, but also these are very familiar symbols throughout. We think of the Joseph's dream, remember, and he saw the sun and the moon and the star, the 12 stars bowing down to him, and that was his mom and his dad, Israel. And all of the other tribes of Israel. So these are symbols that represent all of Israel and all of spiritual Israel. And we're going to see that includes the church all throughout space and time. So this woman sort of represents all of it and all of us, as well as Mary, as we'll see. Crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant. And she was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems or crowns. That's awesome! I just get so excited about it. I know that's the nerdy part of me, and you may not be, but I'm like, there's dragons in the Bible. I remember the first time I told my kids that, or I would share this at camp every year, and people are like, what? There's dragons in the Bible. That's so cool. There's dragons in the Bible, and this one's got like 7 heads, and that's crazy, right? Symbols of authority. Later, it's going to unpack some of these heads and horns and crowns as symbols of kings and kingdoms and power and all of this stuff going on wrapped up in this red dragon. But this dragon is a symbol, again, throughout the Old Testament that's used as a representation of Satan, right? Representation of Satan and from the very beginning, right? The serpent in the Garden of Eden and predicting from the moment of the fall that there would be this conflict between the woman and the serpent who shall bite the heel, but a descendant, a son of the woman, a child of the woman would crush the head of the dragon, right? And so we're looking at all history, and we see this is Mary preparing to give birth, and we have this great red dragon. Do you remember that in the nativity? I want a new nativity set, right? Are you on board for that? We got the little, you know, and there's Mary, and there's Mother, and there's the wise men, they're coming in, and then like a giant, like 100-foot inflatable red dragon. Yes, please. And what is the dragon doing? It's got 7 heads, and it's got crowns on all the heads, and it looks totally awesome. And then his tail, it sweeps down a third of the stars of heaven and casts them to earth. this is the rebellion of the devil against God, taking with him a third of the angels. Why did they follow him? I don't know. I want to hear that whole story, right? But Lucifer rebelling against God, taking a third of the angels along with him. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. So maybe she's there and they're getting the manger ready, right? And there's all the animals there. And she and the dragon was there, but right in front of the woman, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. There's a dragon waiting to eat baby Jesus. That's crazy, right? The drama of that, the silent night. Yeah, you better stay silent, because there's a dragon outside who's trying to eat you, baby Jesus. Right? Keep quiet. Keep it safe. Keep it. And then maybe this is representative of King Herod, attacking baby Jesus. Maybe the devil is working through the political powers. Maybe all these different ways the devil is seeking out and searching. They can't find where baby Jesus is because Jesus like snuck in to our planet, right? Incarnation, revelation of God, but nobody knew. Keep it quiet. It gives this incredibly, like, it's so exciting to me. This dragon ready and willing and able to devour the baby Jesus, but she successfully, verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Whew. In one verse, the whole life of Jesus, right there. That's where we discover, oh, this child is Christ. This child is Jesus. And this is his life, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Heavenly Father, to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. And then it picks up where we see this is not just Mary, this is all of Israel and all of the church, because her story goes on. She gave birth to this child. This child came out of Israel in order to save Israel, out of the church in order to form and save the church. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. It's a good number. It's about 3 years, so maybe like there's some things going on with time where this is where Joseph and Mary and the family fled to Egypt, and they were there for about 3-ish years, or maybe this is, you know, Jesus' time in the wilderness where he kept retreating to in the midst of his ministry, which was also about 3-ish years. But over and over in Scripture, the wilderness is a sign of God rescuing his people out to the wilderness to shape and to restore and to protect them, like he did in the book of Exodus. So there's a little bit, again, it's like forward and backwards in time here. So we're coming up on another of my favorite parts, and I have a big question. I don't know when this next part happens. I believe this has already happened. Maybe it's about to happen, but either way, the truth stands. Here's how it goes down. Verse 7. Now, doesn't mean now, it means like next. War arose in heaven, and Michael and his angels are fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. I want to read like several thousand pages describing this entire. It's so much better once you have names, right? There's like, it's not just angels and angels. There's like Michael the archangel, and he's like the one that's equivalent to the devil. It's not the devil versus God. There is no versus God, right? The God has no equal. God has no equivalent. It's not Jesus versus the devil. There's just no contest there, right? It's Michael. You take this one on. Michael's like, all right. And this isn't the first time that Michael the archangel and his angels have fought against the devil. You read Jude verse 9, and we read that, oh, by the way, there was this fight against Michael and the devil over the body of Moses. Man, I want to read that story. That's so cool. And so Michael and the archangel and the dragon, and they're fighting, and Michael and the archangels win. They cast down. They cast down the devil. Where am I? Verse 8. The great dragon was thrown down, not allowed to come up into heaven. And I picture this as ripping the wings off of the great dragon, casting him down on earth. The dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan and deceiver of the whole world. In case we were at all confused what the dragon represents, that's pretty clear, right? cast down, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers, that's what Satan does, right? He accuses. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. That's us in the story. This is why I think this has already happened. This is us in the story. And Satan is thrown down, and it's going to say in a minute that he's ticked off that he's been thrown down and cast down to earth, and he's taking out his anger against the brothers and sisters in Christ. He's taking out his anger against Christians. He's attacking and assaulting Christians, but he loses. He will be vanquished, and he'll be vanquished how? Whew, this next one's good. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. That's victory. That's awesome. Are you kidding me? Like, it's not enough that like Michael gets to fight the dragon. Then God's like, you get to fight the dragon too, and you get to win by the blood, not by my power, right? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of my testimony. That means I'm called to be a bold witness of Jesus Christ, and that's how I fight the devil. That's how I kick the dragon in the teeth, right? Not by my power, but by my testimony to his power, by my telling his story, by my boldness and my fearlessness, not fearing even my life unto death. I'm willing to die in order to speak the name of Jesus, and that's how I kill dragons. That's cool. And I'm not exaggerating. That's straight out of the word of God. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, we get to be dragon slayers. Yes, please. I'm in. It continues. He says, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. So now we're looking at the church, and the woman was given to the two wings of the great eagle. That's a symbol, again, of God's deliverance from the serpent to the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. And the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Who are those? On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. That's us again in the story. Now, often in scripture, you like a lot of debate about what these things mean. Often that water and flooding of waters like armies, and the earth is like the normal everyday sort of people. And so maybe this is the everyday sort of people in the midst of the persecution of the Roman Empire in that time, helping protect against the incoming flood. We don't know exactly. Here's what we know. We win by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, by being fearless of death. I don't know what it means that he's standing on the sand of the sea. It's going to go on. It's going to unpack these different beasts that inherit authority and afflict Christians. And awesome, awesome to unpack all of that. But what we want to hear, we want to look, we're looking, Christmas is coming, right? Christmas is coming. And do you remember why I like to escape into books or other stories? Two reasons. Because sometimes my life is boring, and sometimes my life is too hard. In light of this, how ridiculous is that? The extent to which that is true, and this is confession for you, there are lots of times where this is true in my life. For the extent to which that's true, where I'm looking at my life and I'm saying, I'm just kind of bored right now, is the extent to which I am blind to the spiritual realities that are going on. I'm bored right now. And God's like, are you kidding? There's a dragon outside. Like, go fight. Or you need to rest and recover and get up the next day and go fight. Right? I'm calling you to battle. I'm calling you to fight. I'm calling you to testify. We are in the midst of a spiritual battle, and we're walking around blind to it. Of course, the dragon's going to hide from us if we're blind to it. We're not hurting him. Like, oh, just leave that guy alone. Because if we were to see that, right? If God opened our eyes and saw, I think of some of those times where, you know, the armies would attack and Elijah would be there and be like, God opened their eyes for a second. And they would see the heavenly host and go, ah, and run away. Like, there's nothing more exciting than that. That peace within me that longs for that sort of like story and that sort of drama and that sort of encounter, that is God-given. But it's God-given not so that I can lose myself forever in a book. It's God-given so that my heart and my spirit and my body and my testimony will rise to fight the real fight. That's why God has planted that in me. The extent to which I think my life is boring is the extent to which I just have my eyes closed. And the extent to which I look at my life and I think it's too scary, it's too hard, is the extent to which I have not grasped the victory in Jesus. Because yeah, life is hard. Life is scary. Life is tough. We are in the, with humans alone, it would be hard and scary and tough. And then you have a dragon who's ticked off that his wings have been ripped off and doing anything he can to accuse me and to accuse my wife and to accuse my kids and tell them you're not good enough. Tell them you've sinned too much, you're too bad, you're too wrong, you're too far away, you're too broken, you're too messy. But the truth that we get to speak over ourselves, over our friends, over our family, over the people we encounter, over the people we minister to, again and again and again, is that the dragon is defeated. He's just ticked because he knows it. The dragon is vanquished by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. Jesus wins. That's the Christmas story. I love to picture this moment where Jesus is, you know, sneaking in. You've got yes, sweet little baby Jesus in this beautiful but messy and incredibly human moment, and we're going to talk more about that next week. It's an incredibly and radically human moment, and it's God himself taking on everything that is human nature, everything that is us, everything that we are, the entire human experience. He's taking it all on, but it's also this cosmic Christmas where God has snuck in. He has invaded it incognito. They didn't get it. It's sort of this cosmic dragon slaying ninja baby Jesus. And the shepherds are in the field, and I picture this the angels, whether, you know, when did this fight with the dragon happen? Maybe it just happened, and they're like all like war wounded but victorious, and they show up above the shepherds. Or it's about to happen and they're getting ready, right? And they're preparing their weapons and they're preparing their strategies and they're preparing their tactics. And they're like, okay, we're going to go and we're going to sing the battle song of our coming victory over the dragon and his angels. And it looks like this. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to have the worship team come forward because we're going to sing with the angels here in a minute. The angels so fired up that they can't stand to keep quiet anymore. And suddenly, verse 13, suddenly above the shepherds, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Hear the caveat there? Not the dragon. He's going down. But to all men who will believe in the name of Jesus, peace with God and peace forever. This is our victory song. Let's stand and sing it together. Amen.